Well, thank you, Pastor, and thank you for the opportunity again to minister to you this morning. Rob called me several weeks ago and said, I think I already know the answer to that, but your name's up, and would you consider this? And I said, I can tell you the answer, and it's no. I don't even have to pray about that. I know what God has called me to do, and I'm very happy to minister here and be a part of it. But my DNA was made to be a dean of students at Bob Jones University. I mean, it just came out that way. And people say, boy, with your job and what you got to do over there with that discipline, I'm glad I don't have your job. And I tell them, I'm glad you don't have my job either, because I don't know what I'd do if you had my job. I'm grateful for the ministry over there. Let me just take just a moment to just say a word about the summer seminar coming up June 17 to 22. The title of it is The Core Virtues of the Christ-Centered Life. There are a lot of one chapter, as I call them, watering holes in the scripture where thirsty sheep can go and get a big drink from about one topic. And 1 Corinthians 15 is like that, about the resurrection, and James 3 about wisdom and the tongue, and Isaiah 53 about our Lord's crucifixion. And 2 Peter 1 is a passage like that about what is Christ-like character. And we talk a lot about Christ-likeness and change into his image is about the process of Christ-likeness. But 2 Peter 1 tells us the milestones of that Christ-likeness, and we want to look at that full-bodied portrait of what it means to be like Jesus Christ in this summer seminar. So I hope that you will be able to be there. There is a horrible crisis of character in our country and in our churches and in our homes. And we've got to look and see what God has to say about it and how we can develop that. But our topic this morning is our faithful God. But before we talk about God, we want to talk just a few minutes by way of introduction about faithfulness. Several synonyms come to my mind when I think about faithfulness. Trustworthy, steadfast, constant, loyal, true, reliable. All of those are aspects of faithfulness. It is faithfulness is a key quality in satisfying and stable relationships. We all are very, very broken and grieved when we hear about some spouse who has been unfaithful, because it destroys that relationship. And on the other hand, we all admire anytime we have somebody who celebrates 50 years of marriage, because what we're celebrating is 50 years of faithfulness. This last week at the university, in the awards ceremony, we honored people who had been at the university 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years of faithful service. And faithfulness is a critical component in stable and satisfying relationships. It is also a key virtue in Christ-like character. This is what we try to develop in our children, is it not? We want them to be faithful to their duties. We would just love it if our children would come home and be faithful in the piano practice. And if they would be faithful in taking out the trash, and faithful in cleaning up their clothes, and faithful in making their bed, and faithful in walking the dog, and faithful in washing the car, and faithful in mowing the lawn, and all of those things. And that is an important part of the development of the character of our children, giving them chores where they can learn to be faithful. And if we're not doing that with our children, they will not learn to be faithful. It is a crucial part in the development. Dr. Bob Seen used to say, the test of your character is what it takes to stop you. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does it take to make me unfaithful? What about faithfulness in our devotions? What does it take to make me unfaithful in my devotions? Does it just take, well, staying up too late the night before and watching a movie perhaps I shouldn't even be watching? And then the first thing that goes is my walk with God. The test of your character is what it takes to stop you. What does it take to stop you from being faithful? What does it take to make me unfaithful about showing up at work, or showing up at work on time, or doing my responsibilities at work and fulfilling them in the way that I've consented that I'm going to do in those responsibilities? What does it take to stop that? What does it take as a student to stop me from turning in things on time and cutting corners? See, this is an issue of our character when we're talking about faithfulness. The university, BJU, loses tens of thousands of dollars every year to former students and graduates who don't pay their debts. And they're unfaithful in their obligations. I don't know what happened on the mission trip of Bob Landis here, where they need a couple. Perhaps it is something that is in the providence of God that somebody was not able to do that. But I do know at the Wilds and some other Christian camps this summer, there are students and others who have signed contracts saying, we will be there, and at the last minute said, you know, our family decided to go on a vacation and we're not going to be, we want to go on that vacation and we can't come this summer. That's unfaithfulness. Because those people have already committed themselves to something. Unfaithfulness is consent. Faithfulness is consenting accomplishing what I consented to do, even if it means unexpected sacrifice. When we who are married say, I do at that altar, we have no idea what we're saying and what is going to come. We don't know what kind of illnesses. Well, we promise that we will love each other and stay by each other in sickness and in health and all of those things. And those things will come. And we have no idea to what degree we will have to remain faithful in all of those things. And we may have unexpected sacrifices, but faithfulness stays with it no matter what. Because there is a principle of faithfulness involved that we've got to be faithful to. When we look at our history, secular and religious, heroes are made out of average people who remain faithful to principle at great risk. And we hear of soldiers who will give their lives defending our country and pulling their fellow soldiers out of danger and so forth. And they're faithful to what they've been given to do, even in the light of great danger and great risk. And we think of martyrs who remain faithful to God unto death. There is something constant in faithfulness. There's something trustworthy in faithfulness. There's something reliable in faithfulness. Now let's think about God. What if God were unfaithful? What if God were untrustworthy? What if God said, oh yeah, I know, I promised that, you know, but I wasn't thinking about this. Or if God made a promise and then he said, did I say that? Oh, you must have misunderstood. That's not what I meant. That isn't what God is like at all. What if he were unreliable? What if he were unchangeable? What if he were changeable? We would not have any basis for our own stability. And we have to ask ourselves, how stable would I be if God were this kind of person? And another thing we have to think about is, if I am unstable now, I'm up and down and I'm moody and I'm in and out of faithfulness to God and to my duties, I'm acting as if God were not faithful. Faithfulness is a crucial, crucial thing. I want us, as our text this morning, to look at Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. And we're going through a lot of scriptures this morning. That's why I put them up on the screen here. So you may want to jot down the references, but you won't probably have time to look them up. You'll feel like you're in a junior high sword drill. So we're going to put them up on the screen here. Follow along as I read this. Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. He is everything I need, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Faithfulness is a part of God's immutability. The fact that he does not change. He is unchangeable God. Everything else changes. The weather changes. The politics of our country change. The stock market changes. The fashions change. But our God does not change. And therefore, there are many aspects of our lives that should not change when all of those other things change before us. Our church is going through a change of leadership at this time. What will keep us stable during this time? Our confidence, we have wonderful men on this pulpit committee, and we have great confidence in them, but they can make mistakes. But our God will not. And the God who said in Romans 8, 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, that promise does not change. And whatever we're going through here, and however long it takes, and however long this might drag on, you know, all of us, when it comes to illness, we can put up with something on a short term, but when it drags on for years, we get a little wearisome. And the same thing with waiting. We may have to wait 2 or 3 months. We may have to wait many, many more. But our God does not change. And the great shepherd will send us his under shepherd in his due time. And if we are anxious and fretful and disturbed by all of that, we have lost focus of the faithful God who has promised. Let's look at a couple of other passages. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God. Psalm 102, of old thou hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall have no end. That's our God. You know, when we understand and believe the unchangeableness of our God, it does quiet our souls. In fact, worry and fear and anxiety dishonor God, because that is an action that, and when we are worrying and fearful and anxious, we are acting as if God were changing in some way. And He's not changing. All that He has promised will come true. And our worry and our anxiety says we're focusing on our changing circumstances rather than on our unchanging God. Some other passages, Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? Malachi 3:6, the Lord says, I am the Lord, I change not. And James says, this God has no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This means he will finish what he starts. This means he will pay for what he orders. This means he will never leave us nor forsake us. This means he will always forgive our sins. This means he will always direct our steps. He will always provide a way to escape in the time of temptation. Why? Because he never changes. And when he has said something, it will always be that way. To change in any way would mean that God would have to change for the better. And he's already perfect. He can't change for the better. When you're all absolutely perfect, there's no improvement you can make. Or it would mean he would have to change for the worse. And that's not possible, because he has absolute perfection, and absolute perfection can't diminish. So this God will not change. And everything about God exists in harmony. We've been through this before in previous sessions. You know, God doesn't have to work on his kindness. I do. And a couple of you might have to. God doesn't have to work on his kindness. He doesn't have to work on his love. I run out of patience sometimes. God never runs out of patience. He never runs out of wisdom. I run out of wisdom on a regular basis. God never does. His justice doesn't have internal feuds with his mercy, because perfect justice and perfect mercy get along just fine. And God doesn't have an attribute du jour, the attribute of the day. And today he acts out of love, and tomorrow he acts out of justice, and the next day he acts out of mercy, and the next day he acts out of righteousness, and he just kind of changes from day to day. No, every decision that God ever makes, he makes with everything that he is. This is a wonderful God. And he doesn't change. Well, stay with me now. You know, as they say in elementary school, put your thinking caps on now. A.W. Tozer says, anytime you try to think about any one of God's infinitudes, any of his infinite attributes, you get a Charlie horse in your brain. And that I regularly get a muscle cramp up there in my brain when I try to think about these things. But stay with me a little bit as we look at it. What makes God unchangeable? Well, a couple of things. He's the self-existent one. And that means he's free from all causes. He's self-existent. Nothing caused God to come into existence. And because he's the ultimate cause, he is the causer of everything else, nothing causes him to do anything. So he's thoroughly stable. No one can make him change against his will. Nobody can twist his arm so that God has to cry uncle and say, okay, I give up. Now, I don't understand this mystery, but he has called on us to pray and he answers our prayers. I don't know how all of that works into absolute sovereignty, but it does. And he answers prayer. But we're not like that. We change with the slightest thing. We get soup on our tie and we have a bad day. I mean, it doesn't take much to change us. The weather can be not what we expect and we're moody all day long. This is horrible fickleness, instability. Somebody looks at us the wrong way. And the rest of the day we're out of joint. You know, we sing that song, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. There's a phrase in there that says, we blossom and flourish like leaves on a tree and wither and perish, but naught changeth thee. God doesn't change. God's faithfulness is an amazing thing when you need some courage. Remember when Moses met God at a burning bush out in that wilderness? And God told him, take off your shoes, you're standing on holy ground. And he said, I want you to deliver Israel. And Moses had quite a discussion with God at that time. And he had quite a lot of questions and a lot of excuses. And here's what he says in Exodus 3. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now, why is that such a comfort to Moses? Well, because I am that I am. He could be saying something like this. Tell them, I am what I have been. I am what I am and I am what I shall be. All of that is embodied in that statement. I am that I am. The self-existent one, the one who has always been around, who is now around and will always be around in the same way. And God told Moses, Moses, tell them the one who's always been around and the one who's always now and the one who will always be around in the future. I am has sent me unto you. It's like saying, tell them the never changing one sent you. Tell them the one who promised the seed in the land Abraham sent you. The one who doesn't change. And he goes to face the most powerful man in all of the earth, the Pharaoh of Egypt. So what makes God unchangeable? He's a self-existent one, the I am, the eternal, eternally existent and present one. He is free from all causes, but he doesn't change because he's also the infinite one. He's free from all limitations, free from all limitations. You know, when pastor or any of us who preach, and many pastors in the congregation this morning, when we preach, invariably we get done and we say, you know, I spent too much time on this part and I didn't mention this. And oh, I forgot that point. And this illustration, I messed up and I didn't tell it right. And you know, we go back and we think this over and we think, oh, man, I wish I would have done this over again or done this way. But, you know, God doesn't have that problem. He is not limited like that. When God says something the first time, it's right and it doesn't have to be reversed or revised. We will not ever have 3 Peter or 2 James or 3 Kings or 2 Mark or the return of the Bible or Bible 2. We'll never have those. You know why? Because God has no limitations. He is perfect in all he does. And when he says something, he says it right the first time and it doesn't have to be revised. That's the kind of God we have, folks. To burn this into our minds a little more thoroughly this morning, we're going to do something we haven't done here before. In just a moment, we're going to stand and I'm going to put the words up here of Almighty, Unchangeable God. And we're going to listen to the Wilds men's ensemble sing the verse of it and then the first part of it, the stanza, and then we're going to sing the chorus. Now, we've done this in our choir, so a bunch of you already know this, and I want you to sing out if you know this song. And then they're going to have the second, so they're going to let them sing the second stanza, and then we're going to sing the chorus again. But the chorus at the end of this goes twice. So we're going to sing the chorus once and the screen will say repeat and we're going to sing it again. And then at the end, they wind it up by saying Almighty, Unchangeable God again, Almighty God. And if you're familiar with that, you sing out. I'll tell you when to come in and not. And what I want you to do when we're singing this, this is us worshiping this unchangeable God. So don't just sing this as a song to one another, even though it says unchangeable, thou art, he is almighty, unchangeable God. In your mind, be saying, you are almighty, unchangeable God. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And let's worship God this morning about his unchangeableness. Let's stand. There'll be just a little bit of an introduction on that, and then we'll listen to the stanza, and then I'll bring you in on the choruses. We're going to be one big chorus before the Lord today.
Scatters my
seat. That is our God, folks. I hope you have this kind of music going on in your home a lot. All of us should know this song. This is the kind of music that will encourage our hearts and teach us what God is like. Why must you know that God is faithful? Well, without a clear view of God's faithfulness, you will have little testimony for God. Several things we'll just note here quickly in passing. Number one, you will be plagued by sins you cannot overcome. But look what he says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with that temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Look what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you to this holiness, who also will do it. The faithful God will make us holy. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Did you know that when you're sitting in front of that computer screen, men, and you want to go somewhere you shouldn't, that the faithful God will establish you and keep you from evil if you will obey Him? Young people, when you've got a friend who's coming and saying, go with us and do this, and you feel all alone in that crowd, did you know there is a faithful God who will establish you, who will help you to be firm, and will keep you from evil? Did you know that when people have wronged you and you are tempted to be bitter against them, and when you see them, your blood just boils? Did you know that there's a faithful God who is with you, who will keep you from the evil of that bitterness if you'll submit to Him? And you will forgive as He has forgiven. You will be plagued by sins you cannot overcome. You may be unsure of your salvation and of forgiveness of sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He's faithful and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is why we sing pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. These are blessings that are all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, we sing. If you don't know the faithfulness of God, you can be easily discouraged by loneliness. And you may feel like you're the only one who understands something or the only one going through something. But here is one in Hebrews 13:5 who says, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. You can be easily discouraged by your own failures. This is a great verse. 2 Timothy 2:13, if you believe not, how many times have you and I been unfaithful and unbelieving? But He doesn't change. He remaineth faithful. Isn't it a blessing that our lives are not dependent upon whether or not we come through every time, but God does come through every time. You can be tortured by the fear of the future if you don't understand the faithful God. The Lord shall preserve, Psalm 121:8, the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. As Psalm 121 says, where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. He's our shade. He's our shield. He's the one who goes before us. And He does that even now and forevermore. He's faithful. We don't have to fear the future. And you will have no motivation to be faithful in your responsibilities if you don't understand the faithfulness of God. Because our faithfulness is hinged upon our understanding of and conformity to God's faithfulness. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, passage we've looked at many times, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, as in the Word here, the glory of the Lord. In this particular case this morning, we're looking at the glory of His faithfulness. As we behold the faithfulness of God, we are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why must we love God and others? Because God loves us. Why must we be holy? because God is holy. How can we learn to love others? By gazing on the love of God. How can we become holy? By gazing on the holiness of God. Why must we be forgiving? Because our God is forgiving. And if you want to become forgiving, you gaze on the forgiveness of your God and you're transformed into that same image. Why must we be faithful? Because our God is faithful, and you can become faithful by gazing at His faithfulness and finding out what God is really like. God's faithfulness will help us in these areas where we will have some testimony for God. But if you do not have a clear view of God's faithfulness, you will have little trust in God yourself. Did you know that it is His faithfulness that fuels our faith? It is because God is faithful we can trust Him. There are people we don't trust. Why? Because they're not constant. They're not reliable. They're not faithful. But it is because God's faithfulness. I remember, I've told you this story before, back in ninth grade taking 2 semesters of Latin. I don't know that I gained much out of it except understand that that language is built a whole lot different than English. It did help me when I minored in Greek later on. But I don't remember much from Latin class except one of the first conjugations. But I do remember reading the Aeneid. Now, we didn't read that in Latin. We read it to understand some things about Latins, about Romans. And I remember reading about these gods, these Roman gods. And they were not faithful. They were not constant. They were not unchanging. They were not almighty, unchangeable gods. They were not almighty, for one thing. They're not almighty. They had power provincially. One ruled over the sea and another one ruled over the crops and another one ruled over war and so forth. They were not almighty and they weren't unchangeable. They changed with their whims. They were capricious. And the mortals lived in constant fear all the time because their gods were so changeable. And in fact, they were very happy if a god would never get involved in their lives. Because if a god ever got involved in your life, life would get real messy fast. Because the gods would mix all kinds of things up and you would be the pawn in their game against some other god and life would just not be a happy time. There was no constancy, there was no stability in the mortals as a result of their gods. And of course, all of those are false gods in the first place. But you will have little trust in God if you don't understand Him to be entirely predictable. We only trust people who are entirely predictable to us. And did you know that God is always predictable? You can always know what He's going to do. Not in the particulars, perhaps, but in the universals. He will always love. He will always forgive. He will always work things together for our good. He will always perfect that which concerns us. Always. And you will bring little glory to God by the way you live if you don't understand God. What an amazing story this is of Abraham. God comes to this man and who's living in Chaldea and God says, I want you to leave this Ur of Chaldea and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And Abraham sets out. And he treks hundreds of miles and he ends up in this land where God says, look, as far as you can see, and all of this is your land. And see the stars up in the heaven, that's going to be your seed. And he even said, and I'm going to include the Gentiles in that. And I'm so glad for that because I'm a Gentile and so are most of you. And then he said, it's going to be through your seed, Isaac, that all of these promises will come. And then God puts him up. God takes him up to Mount Moriah and asks him to sacrifice his son. And Abraham is going to obey. Why could he obey in the face of such difficult commands? Because he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith that this God, and he could give glory to this God, that he would do what he said. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God, because he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And I love Abraham's logic. God promised, I'm going to have a seed, and he's going to make me kill my son. That means only one thing. He's going to resurrect the son. That's amazing logic, isn't it? Would you and I have arrived at that? Or would we have said, no, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. He said, I'm going to have a son, and it's going to be through his seed that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Now he wants him to kill me, kill my son. God messed up on that one. No, he believed him. And folks, you and I will not bring glory to God in our unbelief either unless we understand that this God who has promised everything he has promised will fulfill it. I learned that as a little boy, and I've told you this story before as well. My mom and dad were in Child Evangelism Fellowship when I was a youngster before they started some major compromise, and Dad had to leave it. But once we left the farm, Dad went into Child Evangelism Fellowship and was state director in South Dakota for 5 years. And the people of the state, as Dad traveled over the state in deputation, they promised $400 a month. This is back in the early 60s. We never had a month where more than 200 came in. And by the way, that's because God's people were unfaithful to what they promised. And anytime you are unfaithful to what you promise, you make it hard for somebody else. Every time. I mean, I see that just in the discipline thing. Every time a student doesn't come in on time and doesn't go to his class and doesn't fulfill his responsibilities and doesn't even get a pass to do that, somebody's got to go after him if he's going to develop any character. Somebody always pays when you're not faithful. And we rarely got the $200, the half. We never got the $400, and most of the time it was about $200. And a lot of, and there were many times when I was a youngster where we didn't have food on the table when we sat down to eat. And Dad would be out on the road, and Mom is taking care of us three boys. And no way, there weren't any cell phones, and there weren't credit cards, and there weren't anything. It was pay as you go, and talk to Dad in 3 weeks when he gets home. I remember one night, fourth grade, we didn't have any food. And it was time to eat, and Mom got down a box of pancake mix that she kept for special occasions when CEF missionaries would come through unexpectedly. And that was a treat for us to have pancakes. That was a plush evening meal. That was not breakfast. And that was the only thing left in the house. And Mom got that box down and poured it stuff into the bowl, and it was filled with worms.
I was in the kitchen when that happened. And I saw my mom say, "Oh God, help us." And the doorbell rang. We went out on the porch, and there are just loads of grocery sacks full of food and nobody around. I saw that happen again and again and again. Because my mom and dad staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. And honestly, being on Bob Jones' campus, and although it, especially when the girls were young, we were so poor we couldn't pay attention. And there was almost no cash flow, but we always had a meal at the dining common, three meals a day. And by the way, I love the food there. It's a whole lot better than starving. And I'm not saying that to depreciate it. I'm saying having food on the table every time you want to eat is one of the greatest blessings you can imagine. And the education of our kids was paid for, and we didn't have a lot of money. We couldn't buy much, and Christmases were really sparse. And I remember talking to Patty when the girls were young and saying, how are our kids going to learn to trust God? We have everything we need. And God brought some other pressures and problems, and mostly through health issues of people we loved and ourselves, to teach us that God is faithful in those things too. Now, moms and dads, how are our children going to learn to trust God if they don't see it in our lives? I have fussed with God. I have been rebellious against God. I've been disobedient to God. But when it came right down to trusting Him in some hard thing, I never have had any trouble trusting God so far. You know why? Because I just watched this work in my family all growing up. What kind of legacy are we leaving our kids? Do they see a faithful God who always does what He promises? Because He always does. My admonition this morning is meditate much upon the faithfulness of our great God. He's more than enough for us. And I would admonish you in this meditation here to trace the faithfulness of God through all of these scriptures. I took one Christmas some years ago to trace the redemption of God through the Bible, to get the grand overview. You know what it is? It is just a wonderful adventure of God being faithful to everything He said. I watched in Genesis 1, where after that fall, our God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And then I watched Him call Abraham and make of him a nation, and that nation would be unfaithful to God. And it would take him into captivity of one sort or another. I watched him as they were in Egypt, and a Pharaoh had come along who did not know Joseph. And the children of Israel were under great bondage, and they cried unto their God. And he raised up Moses. And he told Moses, as we just heard about, to go before Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh refused to do it. And God came to Moses and He said, "You tell all of the men, put aside a lamb and watch it for a couple of days and make sure it's a lamb without blemish. And then you slay that lamb and you take that blood and you put it on the doorpost and you put it on the lintel. And when I see that blood, I will pass over it." And that's exactly what happened. And I saw the faithful God while Israel was even in captivity in Babylon and Assyria. I saw the faithful God say things like, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. His name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Messiah." And every devout Jewish girl who knew that prophecy had to wonder at some time in her life, "Will I be the one?" And one day a messenger came and told a Virgin Mary, "You are the one." The faithful God has done what He said. And she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The Messiah, the promised one, was here. And 8 days later, they took Him to the temple where another devout Jewish man who had a promise from God that he would not die until he saw Messiah. And Simeon held Messiah and said, "This is the light to lighten the Gentiles." That was me he was talking about. That's you. The faithful God did what He promised. And that baby grew up to be God's Lamb who was going to take away the sin of the world. And He made an atonement for us, and the Father accepted it and resurrected Him from the dead. And He's before the Father's right hand now. And all of that He had promised in redemption was being fulfilled. And I wound up in Revelation chapter 19 and 11, where it said, John said, "I saw heavens open. And He's coming on a white horse." And he that sat upon that white horse was named what? Faithful and true. That's the name on his vestment. Faithful. Now, folks, if we believe this, that this is our faithful God, then worry is a horrible dishonor. Despair is a horrible blight on the character of God. Human anger is a horrible statement that God does not know what He's doing and I'm displeased with what He's brought into my life. Bitterness is an affront to His nature. Unforgiveness is an affront. Unholiness, worldliness,
He does not change. That's our hope. And if you have been filled with those things and troubled by them, and you have been unfaithful to God in your thoughts and in your actions, then the faithful God will forgive your sins if you will confess. And if you were here this morning and you do not know this faithful God, He wants you to know Him. And you can come and repent of your sin, and He will accept you as His child, and He will faithfully forgive your sin, and you will be one of His own. Now, folks, we need to spend a lot of time gazing upon our God. We are horribly worldly when we do not. We will gaze somewhere. We will either gaze upon our God or we will gaze upon this world, and we will either seek to imitate the ideals and the ideas of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or the ideals and the ideas and ambitions of the world. And we will think things are important, like American Idol or wearing a certain kind of clothing. Or listening to that rock music of the world or whatever. That is an offense to a faithful God who has never changed. He's never changed His idea about how much He hates the world, the world system. And if we've been unchangeable, we need to come back to a faithful God, ask His forgiveness, cast our gaze upon Him, and become faithful people ourselves. Shall we bow for prayer?